We are going to run into a conundrum today in our passage because Acts chapter 15 as a was kind of like a crossroads moment for the Christian church that had started predominantly Jewish. And as men and women of the Jewish faith came to believe in Jesus as Messiah, then Gentiles, those that is non-Jews, also came to faith in Jesus. And so the conundrum was that we ran into in Acts 15 was, does a non-Jew have to do Jewish things to be saved? Specifically for men, does a Gentile man have to be circumcised the same way that the Jewish did traditionally and ritually? And so they got together and they wrote a letter after much deliberation talking about how Gentiles in Antioch and all the different places that Paul and Barnabas went throughout the northern Mediterranean area, what is now Turkey, a lot of those cities, there were people, Jews and Gentiles alike, come into faith in Jesus. And, you know, in every city, not exactly every city, but in many cities, there would be a Jewish synagogue. And Paul and Barnabas would go and they would talk to the believers there about Jesus, that this is the one we've been looking forward to. And now that Jesus is here and he's the Messiah, you can be completed as a Jewish follower of God by receiving the Messiah. And then that just spilled over naturally into the circle of influence that every person had into Jews and non-Jews or Gentiles alike. So they decide to write this letter that we don't want to hold Gentiles to the Jewish law because Jesus fulfilled the law. So here's what we're going to do. Believe in Jesus, that's how you're saved. You believe in Jesus, you can know for certain that today, if you died, if it's your last day on the planet, your last breath here will be your first breath there, just like we sang. And that's the most important thing for anybody. And the bar is low for acceptance into God's family, into God's kingdom. But it did not come at a low price. It came at the cost of Jesus' life. We sing about his blood, his sacrifice, his death, his burial, his resurrection. We celebrate those things. And it doesn't make sense for Christians to celebrate a death, but we do because his death brought us life. And his resurrection proved that I don't have to be afraid of dying. I can know for certain that my next breath after my last breath here is going to be in the presence of the Lord. So you don't have to do anything to be saved other than trust and believe in Jesus with your heart. And that confession of our mouth turns into a life of faith, following Jesus one step at a time, one day at a time. So they clarify that and they say, you know what, here's the thing that applies to Gentiles. A lot of you live in a pagan culture. There's idol worship, there's sacrifices, there's all sorts of immorality tied into that form of worship, temple prostitutes, both male and female, out in the streets, you know, inviting people in. You even see that in the Proverbs. And Proverbs talks about wisdom's invitation versus folly's invitation. That's the idea that the pagan cultures would incorporate that type of ritual and activity into their worship. And so he's saying, stay away from that stuff and stay away from meat that's been strangled. That is stuff that's been offered in that sacrificial way, that pagan way. Keep yourself unspotted from the world is the way that James would write about it in James chapter 1. So it seems to be clear. We have clarification. And then we have Acts 16. So let's just read it together. And in the first five verses, in the theme of whatever it takes, we're going to be looking at whatever it takes to reach whoever we can. Give you the point before I make it. But as we read it, we're going to scratch our heads and we're all going to go, hmm. Can you practice with me? Hmm. Now let's scratch our head and let's say, hmm. Now we're going to scratch our head, we're going to rub our... No, I'm just kidding. All right. Verse 1 of 16. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. Now, you guys remember Derbe and Lystra? What happened in Lystra? It's where he got stoned. That's right. Which means that people threw stones at him and tried to kill him. That's what that means. So he came back. That little word should have been there. Paul also came back to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. So these are all just kind of adjoining towns. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. Seems pretty easy, pretty straightforward. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. What? Didn't you guys just write a letter about this? Didn't like you have this major council about what it means to be a Christian? Isn't that exactly why Paul is on this mission, is to deliver that message? Let's read the rest of it. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith and they increased in numbers daily. What? You don't scratch your head and say, Why, Paul? Why would you make Timothy do this? Why would you make Timothy get Jewish when you're carrying a letter, a message that says you don't have to get Jewish to be a follower of Jesus? Why? Well, let's look at the facts. Timothy was the son of a Greek man, aka a Gentile, a non-Jew, and a Jewish woman. His mother was a believer. Matter of fact, Paul would write about his mother in his letter to Timothy, and he would admire and remind him of the faith that was given to him by both his mother and his grandmother. So mothers and grandmothers, do not underestimate the influence that you have to affect the kingdom of God to the next generation and the generation after that. Timothy, born the son of a Greek, born the son of a Jewish woman. His mother had become a Christian, very likely because of Paul and Barnabas' first visit to Lystra. Timothy, as a young adult, highly likely saw Paul's near-death experience, as many Christians did, and was so moved and inspired by his boldness and his courage, he decided himself to be a believer in Jesus and to follow in those footsteps. So Paul comes back here to Lystra. Remember that Paul had lost his best buddy, Barnabas, because the two just couldn't agree on something. That's what we talked about last week, when Christians don't agree, or when Christians disagree, it's the same thing. So Paul is building his team again. He's got Silas with him, but he encounters Timothy, spends some time, and Timothy likely wants to be a part of what God is doing through Paul. And so Paul invites him to join him, but there's one little detail they need to take care of. And why? The big question is, why? Why was Paul able to convince young adult man Timothy to do something, A, that was reserved for a baby, according to the Jewish law, 8 days after birth? Second, why would he make him do this after this letter, that it wasn't required anymore? Somehow he convinces Timothy that there's a group of people we're here to reach. That group of people is still the Jewish community. Paul's going to run into a crossroads himself where God makes it clear to him, yes, I called you to the Jews, but primarily I've called you to the Gentiles. That there are people that Paul is going to be able to interact with from the standpoint of a Jewish man to a Greek culture, especially those who are influenced by the philosophy of the Greek and Roman cultures. He was very philosophical. He knew how to engage them on that. And we're going to see that in a couple of weeks when he's out on that that big area where it had all these different temples and idols and altars and those kind of things. But Paul, he's running into that, but right now he's going to every synagogue in every town that they visit and talking first to his own countrymen, talking first to the Jews. And from there, they become equipped to reach their culture for Jesus. Paul convinces Timothy to do whatever it takes to reach whoever we can, and pulls out his pocket knife. We'll just leave the rest to everybody's imagination. It's awkward, super awkward. The Bible's awkward. There's a lot of weird and awkward stuff in the Bible. Why God chose that means to identify the Jewish peoples, particularly the males, as separate from the rest of the culture, it's because that's what God decided. How about that? That's my theology. God decided. So here they are at this juncture. Timothy is Jewish because his mother is Jewish. And Paul's getting ready to go into new cities, into synagogues, and take what would have been viewed as a half-breed, right? Multi-ethnic, multi-race, right? And all the different things that go with that, he would take him into that. What do you think a traditional Orthodox Jew is going to start asking about when this Greek kid comes walking into the synagogue? Exactly. Now, it doesn't make sense to our modern Western mind, but it makes sense to the Jewish mind. And so Paul puts Timothy into a situation where Timothy, on his own, has to decide, am I willing to do whatever it takes to reach whoever we can? It does not make sense to us, but for him, for Paul, being Jewish, being called to reach Jews, Gentiles wouldn't have a problem with whether Timothy was Greek or Jewish or not, but the Jews would. And so Paul and Timothy both recognize and agree that something has to be done to remove the barriers to the gospel in the Jewish community. And so Timothy, in a cultural context that is not like ours now, decides to do whatever it takes to reach whoever they can. Paul would write about it in 1 Corinthians 9:18, but here's the big lesson for Timothy. Am I gonna choose convenience and comfort and maybe even principle? Paul, Paul, okay, put the knife away. Paul, you're carrying a letter with you. The letter says we don't have to do that anymore. And Paul's like, I know, you're right, Timothy. However, if you want to go on this missions trip with me, you're gonna have to make sure that we don't come in offensive to our Jewish brothers and sisters. But Paul, hold on, put the knife away again. Let's talk about this. Let's reason this out. But Timothy decides, I'm going to do whatever it takes to reach whoever I can. Paul writes it this way, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 18 through 23. Talking about preaching the gospel. His own reputation was being challenged. You're just out there for the money. You're out there for recognition. You're out there for power. And he's like, you know what my reward is? That in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. What he was saying is that it is okay for somebody who ministers as a servant of the gospel to receive some form of benefit, some sort of compensation for doing that, but he was not going to hold to his principle on that at the risk of offending people or stumbling people to receive the gospel. So he says, you know, I came and I didn't charge anybody anything. Matter of fact, I worked outside of my mission. Paul was a tent maker. He made tents, and we're not just talking about like, you know, your pup tent for camping. We're talking about, you know, big tents for parties and for living spaces. I mean, this is, you know, it's like the tiny home industry. Now we would say that. He was building tiny homes, just in tent form. So he says, I could make full use of my right in the gospel and charge, but I didn't. For though I am free from all, meaning I'm free from all opinions, regulations, I have made myself a servant to all. This is a good place to underline in your Bible or write a note in your margin. I have made myself a servant to all. This is a choice. The follower of Jesus, when ministering to others, chooses to serve others. whether you're a pastor, an elder, a deacon, a missionary, or just all of us out in the world, there's a choice that we make every day to serve others that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew. And Timothy is like, yeah, I did. Yep. Mm-hmm. That was me. Okay? In order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not myself, not being myself under the law. Meaning, if he went into someone's home who was Jewish and they said, hey, we're doing a traditional Jewish kosher meal here, Paul would observe it. But Paul would go into a Gentile home and he wouldn't expect the same thing from them. Bring on the pork sandwiches, right? Bring on the shellfish. He was okay with those things. Unless he had allergies to shellfish, which I mean, that's possible, but the Bible never says. It does say he had a problem with his eyes. I wonder if that was related. Anyway, my wife's looking at me like, stay on track. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, the non-Jew, the Greek, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. A little bit of Dr. Seuss here, but he's making a point. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win them. I have become all things, say all things, to all people, say all people, that by all means, say all means, I might save some. The truth is, not everybody's going to believe in Jesus. The truth is, we're not going to save every person we want to. We want to see every person come to faith in Jesus. We want to see every person in heaven. That's the heart of God, and that should be the heart of every Christian. But Paul said, I'm willing to do whatever it takes, short of immoral or unethical or ungodly, to reach as many people as I can in order to save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Have you ever heard that expression? And if I used it here recently, I'm sorry, I forgot. You ever heard the expression, if I ever win the lottery, I wouldn't tell anyone, but there'd be signs. It should never be like that for a Christian. If you have won the lottery of believing in Jesus and being a Christian, everybody should know. And depending on the context, it might be a little slower for some, might be quicker for others. I tell you what, if you have a foul mouth, and I don't just mean saying bad words every once in a while, I mean filth comes out of your mouth, and Jesus saves you, your circle of friends is going to know really quick that you're a different person. If you're full of hate and anger and bitterness and resentment and all those things, really quick, a forgiving, loving, patient spirit that comes from God is going to be very evident, and people are going to go, what happened to you? There's a story of some of the mines in San Francisco where a lot of the people there working in these mines, very foul mouth, and all of their mules and donkeys that pulled all the gold out of the mines only knew the most foul names and words in the human vocabulary. And there was a revival and a whole bunch of people got saved and they stopped cussing. And the mules and the donkeys didn't know what to do because they couldn't understand a word they were saying. I will do it all, Paul says, for the sake of the gospel that I might share with them in its blessings. If I win the lottery, you will know. But more importantly than that, if I have been changed by Jesus, everybody should know. And so Timothy is going to go into a context where people are going to ask a very personal question, very invasive. Are you really Jewish? And Paul and Timothy decided together, we're going to remove that as an obstacle. We're going to remove that as an offense. And so Timothy willingly did whatever it takes to reach whoever he could. I'm so thankful that we don't have to do stuff like that. But I would challenge us, are we willing to do whatever it takes to reach whoever we can? Everybody's context, everybody's opportunities, the doors that will be open to you are not going to be the same as the doors open to me. Are you willing to do whatever it takes to reach whoever you can? That is the challenge and the encouragement for all of us. Now, in verses 6 through 10, we see that Paul learned to do whatever it takes to go wherever God leads. Let's read that together, starting in verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Now, Asia is that, not East Asia, but what they called Asia Minor, that area in eastern Turkey, all the way over the Mediterranean until the edge of what is modern-day Turkey. That area was off limits for the time being. God somehow made it clear by the Holy Spirit to keep Paul from going that direction. So they go in a different direction, to Phrygia and Galatia. And when they came up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Notice this, if you're a Bible student digging a little bit deeper, who's the Holy Spirit? It's God. We know that. But how does Luke, who's writing this, referred to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus. So just a little glimpse into the vocabulary, into the understanding of the oneness of the Godhead, of the Trinity, of the distinctions between the persons, but the unity of the being, God. So passing by Mysia, they went to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go out into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Bible scholars make note of the change in person, because it was they, them, and then we and us. Now Luke is a part of the journey. Luke picks up at this point and begins to record as a member of the team and not just as someone recording what had happened before this point. Now, whatever it takes to go wherever God leads. I'm going to sit down for a minute and tell a story. Story time. Once upon a time, when I was a little boy, actually, this was only 7 years ago. So compared to now, I was a little boy. Let me say this. Just because we want to do something for God doesn't mean we'll get to. Or just because we want to do something for God doesn't mean that we're going to get to do it the way that we think we should, or even the way we want to. What I mean by that is 7 years ago, I was serving at a church as a full-time pastor here in the Salt Lake Valley, and it became very clear that things needed to change. And through a series of events, I found myself without a job, without a home church, telling my family, God is going to do something. God's going to lead us, and we're going to do some amazing things together. And you know what? That was hard. I began to envision what that looked like and candidated to churches outside of Utah. I candidated to churches inside of Utah. We landed at our sister church, Redemption Hill, in Eagle Mountain. Pastor Steve Pearson and his family had just launched Redemption Hill. And we started visiting them, and then immediately there was just a kinship, a sense of brotherhood with Steve, and began to preach there every other Sunday, lead worship every Sunday, and share in ministry together and help build. But my wife and I were still like, well, Lord, what are you doing next? Where am I supposed to pastor? Are we supposed to start a church? Am I supposed to take over an existing church? Am I supposed to stay here at this church? And I had different ideas of what that might look like. All of my efforts to leave Utah were met with resistance by the Holy Spirit. All of my thoughts that maybe I was done in Utah and God had something for our family somewhere else, it was like the Holy Spirit was saying, No. No. Because I knew this much. God called me to Utah. So I couldn't leave until he said otherwise. I mean, technically I could leave. But deep down, knowing that I did not belong to myself, I had to figure out what God was doing with me in Utah. And so through our partnership with Redemption Hill Church, I learned that God does not always make it abundantly clear right away or even later away. He makes things clear when he's ready to make things clear. In the meantime, it was on me to learn the lesson to do whatever it takes to go wherever God was leading. And just like Paul discovered here, sometimes it's no. Okay, God said no to Asia, so we're going to go to Phrygia and Galatia. We're going to go to Mysia and try to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit is going to say no, so we're going to go to Troas. It feels a little bit like feeling your way around. If you ever feel like following God, that you're kind of pushing buttons and seeing which one's going to open the door, right? You got a bunch of keys, and you know, it's like the scene on Elf with the elevator. You just hit all the buttons and hope that you hit the right floor eventually. Just because we want to do something for God doesn't mean A, we'll get to, or we'll get to do it the way that we thought we should. And that doesn't just apply to starting churches, it applies to our lives. How many of you can say, maybe I shouldn't ask that, because then I'm going to feel, I'm still going to say it. If you look back at your life for the last 15, 20 years, are you here where you're at in your life on purpose? Did you intend to be here? Okay. I mean, there might be some personal development things, you know, hey, yeah, I'm a better person, you know. I've got some things worked out that I didn't have worked out before. Hopefully you're a little more mature, making a few better decisions. How many of you pictured yourself in Utah 20 years ago, 30 years ago? If you're from Utah, I'm sorry. I guess you've always been here. But I mean, think about it. Relationships that we're in, friends that we have or don't have, jobs that we're in, financial situations that we didn't prepare for, are like, wow, this is really cool, or wow, this is really bad. We have very little control over where we're at. I mean, yes, there is some decisions that we can make to get us, but really, if we're honest with it, how do we get to where we are? We have to trust that God is leading, and the closer we get to Him, the more clear it becomes as to what on earth we're doing right here and right now. And the why comes into focus as we see what Paul was just talking about. I'm doing everything I can for the sake of the gospel. Paul had something that transcended a location. I had to accept that I had something that transcended my role as a pastor. That whether I was leading a church, attending a church, assisting in leading a church, or whatever that role is, that my ultimate calling to be where God wanted me, when God wanted me to be there, that mattered more than the name or the title or the position. And Paul is learning that hey, I want to go here, but the Holy Spirit says no. I want to go here, but the Spirit of Jesus says this. Then in a vision, God shows him Macedonia. It says here, verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Notice the word concluding. There is an element of putting the pieces together. God closed this door. He closed that door. He gave a vision here. The path seems clear. Let's buy some tickets. We're going to Macedonia. Because they had learned and were learning that if they weren't supposed to be in Macedonia, God would stop them. So they concluded, doing the best that they could to put all the pieces together through prayer. Obviously, Paul's not making a decision in a vacuum. He's got a team there that's helping him to kind of discern, what does God want for us next? They decide to make this decision. I want to encourage you that knowing the will of God is not a science. There's no magic formula to discerning the will of God. Oh, there's a lot of guidance in the scripture on how we can find the will of God and find ourselves in the will of God. Paul would write in Thessalonians, he would say, rejoice always, pray about all things, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for Christ Jesus in you. So if you are rejoicing and praying and being thankful, you can be assured you're in the will of God. Oh, everything else may not make sense. But if those things, three things are true to you and true in your life, you're in the middle of the will of God. And the details, God's going to work it out. And so one of the reasons why I can stop being anxious is because I'm no longer spending time and energy on that which hasn't happened yet, on the possibilities and the outcomes of what could happen if I did this or that or the other thing. But I can say, you know what? I'm going to do my very best to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all things, to be in the will of God. And if God wants me to do this and I knock on that door, the door will open. And if God wants me to do this and he does or doesn't want me to do that and I knock on the door won't be open to me. And it's a little bit of feeling your way around. But to walk in step with the Spirit, there's a mindset, there's a willingness that says, God, whatever it takes to go wherever you're leading, I will do that. So if I need to stay put in a job I don't like, if I need to stay friends with someone who's not, you know, a good friend, if I need to stay in a geographical location, and I came to terms that as much as I was trying to help a church in Utah County and start a Bible study that could turn into a church in Pleasant Grove, that God had our family in West Jordan, Utah, and we were stuck in the middle of Salt Lake County. And I'm thankful for it. I really am. It didn't make sense to me 6 years ago, 7 years ago, but it makes sense now. And so whatever it takes to go wherever God leads does not mean you're going to have it all figured out. You're not going to feel good about it. It's not going to be easy. It's not always going to make sense. But there's something about being in a place where you know God closed the door. Well, how do you know that? Well, because the door's not open. Well, how do you know it was God? Well, I just got to trust it was God. You know what? What if? I'm not going to dwell in what if. I'm going to dwell in what is. And that is, God's made it very clear to Paul, go to Macedonia. He's made it clear to us, stay in Salt Lake County. So wherever you're at in your life, be willing to do whatever it takes to go wherever God leads you, which might be exactly where you are right now. You are exactly where God has led you. Sound like a good idea? It's a good idea. All right, let's finish it up. Acts chapter 16, 11 through 15. So setting sail from Troas, we made direct voyage to Samothrace. My Greek is failing me. And the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, why is the Sabbath day important? Because they're Jewish, right? We went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. Now, what this tells me is there was no synagogue here in Philippi, this capital city, primary city of Macedonia. And the women were meeting in a place because there was no synagogue and there was no Jewish male leadership. And so these women, followers of God, believers in God, were meeting on the Sabbath to pray, which was outside of the norm because this is not a Jewish culture. They don't care about the Sabbath. A lot of us work on Saturdays because we're not Jewish. We don't think of Saturday as necessarily a day not to work. And so in the same way, these women who were devoted to God, the God of the Old Testament, are meeting to pray. And so they saw them, they sat down with them. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, whom we named our daughter after, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods. So what a seller of purple goods means is she was selling a rare commodity. The purple goods that were created, from what I understand, were from a crushed worm that would excrete a dye, and you put a lot of that into a vat, and you put your garments into that, and it would make it that royal purple that only people with a lot of money could afford to purchase. So Lydia is not only a wonderful woman, as we're going to see here, but she's also a very smart businesswoman. And she's elevated here because the church in Philippi, not to give away the details, begins in her home. She's a female church planter. That'll mess with some people's doctrine. Not mine. I'm all good with this. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. I know that Lydia like has like its meaning. It means of Lydia, like a place called Lydias. I think it's Lydias. But this phrase, a worshiper of God. That's why we named you that. You'd be a worshiper of God. And you are. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. You know, when people are moving towards God, in the best way that they understand, guess what God does? He opens the heart. I could be super smart and give you all really awesome like explanations and defenses of Christianity and doctrine, but unless God opens your heart, it's just... And so if you're talking to somebody about Jesus and you're just like looking for the right words to say, can I put your mind at ease? There's no right words to say. Be faithful to what you know is true, what honors the Lord, what is loving, and ask God to open hearts to the Lord. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us, or she persuaded us. The visit to Philippi had a feel it out effect, right? Okay, God, you said no here, you said no here, you said no here. You give me a vision here, Macedonia, let's just buy a ticket. We're going to find our way there. Here we are in Philippi. There's no synagogue. Let's go to the outside of the gate. Seems like there's some people gathering outside the city. Oh, it's just a bunch of women, which culturally, women are not first class. They're second class or third class people, many times property. And the gospel elevates women, elevates all people of every class, of every caste, of every ethnic group, of every, you know, background to the same equal footing before the cross. And the first church in Philippi begins in Lydia's home. Like Lydia, we should all be worshipers of God with open hearts, faithful to the Lord. And so what we see here is Paul did whatever it took to help Lydia and those around him follow Jesus. Paul was persuaded by Lydia to stay and to help establish her faith, because it seems like Paul was ready to keep moving. Because Paul, you can kind of get the idea that Paul's kind of like, all right, what are we doing next? All right, what are we doing? What are we doing? What are we doing? All right, okay, we're done here. Let's go over here. All right. You know, just kind of this edginess and this ready to go. Slow down, Paul. Build a relationship. Establish the foundation. And out of it comes a church that later, while sitting in prison, incarcerated, he's writing a letter to the Philippians. And so this outsider group of women become the insider group that starts the church in Philippi. Paul learns a lesson. Timothy learned a very difficult lesson. And that's what I would call it, the whatever it takes mindset. As a follower of Christ, you have a whatever it takes mindset. The whatever takes mindset is this: our life is not our own. Paul would say we've been bought with a price. The very life of Jesus has purchased us, and now we belong to God. We're no longer our own. When you can decide that your life is not yours to control, it's not up to you, it's not up to me to angle and to get in front of the right people in the right places, in the right situations, that really my life belongs to God, and so whatever God wants, that's what I want. It's such a better place. That we belong to God, we follow Jesus, we're filled with the Holy Spirit out of devotion to God, not to impress anybody, not to make our lives better in an earthly sense, but we would be willing to do whatever it takes to build God's kingdom. The reason I had our brother Clayton read from Philippians chapter 2 is this is how I want to conclude our time. The whatever it takes mindset is not something to muster up or to kind of hype yourself up. It's something that is only received by following Jesus. Because Jesus had the whatever it took mindset. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Father in heaven, we come here today as your people, as followers of Jesus, and we recognize, Lord, that this mindset, this whatever it takes mindset, is not something we can take credit for. This whatever it takes mindset is straight from the mind of Christ. Lord, wherever we're at in our journey of drawing close to you, Lord, I pray that we would find the mind of Christ, the sacrificial, selfless, humble, no ego mindset of Christ as something to desire, as something to reach for, as something to put on for ourselves. Lord, where our pride resists, where our opinions contradict, where our need to be in control of outcomes and situations and relationships, Lord, where all of that comes in the way, show us what those are. And may we put them down at your feet and say, Lord, whatever it takes to follow you, whatever it takes to reach who you want to reach, whatever it takes to go wherever you lead. As Isaiah said, here am I, send me. We pray, Lord, that this mind of Christ would be ours. And where we're in a place right now where we have zero idea of what you're doing, are we in your will? We're questioning, we're doubting, we're struggling. Lord, may we rejoice, pray always, and give thanks. And that is your will for us in the moment. And through that mindset, Lord, may we discover what it is you're doing and where it is you're leading, and who it is you want us to reach. So, Lord, we give you our minds. And we ask you to transform, to renew our minds. In Jesus' name, amen.